Matthew chapter 12 is where we spent some time last week talking about signs and miracles. The story continued, and we just didn't have enough time to unpack it all, so I want to unpack the rest of it with us this morning. And so in Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 43, there's a couple things that are said here that are just super fascinating. So it says, an evil spirit comes out of a man. If it goes through arid places seeking rest, it does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go and live there. And the final condition of the man is worse than the first. And this is how it will be with this wicked generation. And that's just a mouthful, isn't it? When you read that, you're like, okay, what is going on here? I can probably interpret some house and maybe the body and some things that are going on spiritually and demonically. And so I want to just look at a couple things here with you. I think that historically, I don't know if this is true for you, it is for me, tragedies, challenges, hardships are at every corner. I wish I could say to you that life is just perfect, and as a Christian, as a pastor, as all those kind of things, life just, it all just lines up. And that's just really not biblically truthful, and it's not truthful for me, and it might be for you as well. So really, how do we operate, how do we function in that kind of environment, especially even right now, two people are like, never mind, the house is in order, like you came back to your house and it was actually gone. Like your entire house has been burnt to the ground. And so what do we do with those kind of situations? And what do we fill our house with? It's talking about, you know, the house was in order, it was clean, but then somebody else moved back in. And so let's look at a couple stories to just kind of shed some light on that. So let's fast forward a little bit here to the book of Acts, to Acts chapter 19. We're going to pick up a story here of Paul's in Ephesus. He finds people that have been baptized or water baptized in a sense of John the baptism or John the Baptist baptism. The Holy Spirit wasn't talked about. They're just like, we'll baptize you for the repentance of sins like John the Baptist did. They didn't know about Holy Spirit. They didn't even understand. Nobody taught them about the Holy Spirit. So Paul shows up. He lays hands on these people. They receive the Holy Spirit. So we can see in one context here of the story, in the beginning, we see good things happening. People that love Jesus, they're getting baptized, they're getting filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to see another kind of person. So there's two different kinds of people here. So we see the second kind of person show up here in verse 11. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and evil spirits left them. As a church, we did this, didn't we? As the so-and-sos put a quilt together, and we were going to take it to Pastor Ben, who was down south at the time, and just lay it on him and say, okay, we've prayed, we've fasted, we've helped, we're bringing quilts, we're just going to cover all the biblical bases that we can. And so all these things are happening, but we don't read that these people were being, again, prior to this, filled with the Holy Spirit. We see two different kinds of people here. Let's continue to read in verse 13. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preached, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish high priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them. Oh my gosh, would that be so intense? Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, all seven of them, overpowered them all, and gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. That's intense. Like, if you could just visualize that. Like, this is a fight, one on seven, and one wins. You know, you'd think seven would typically overpower that, but it doesn't in this context. From time to time, I remember before I came to church and got saved, there were some experiences that I felt like I experienced the church. maybe Jesus in some kind of context where I would go into an environment or a situation and be like, whoa, this feels right. This feels good. But then I would go away from that experience back to my own house and my own way of living. It was very traumatic, very, very hard. And so I think that we see clearly here, prior to that story, we see again people operating, loving Jesus, getting baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, going in the right direction. And we see some people here trying to just inherit or just kind of like take on, like, I just want a little bit of this Jesus thing. I've heard good things about him, so I'll use his name and see what happens. And all of a sudden, they get such a beating because it wasn't personal to them. Jesus was just a word. It was just something that they would call upon every so often. When life's tough, then I'll reach out to Jesus. On a day-to-day basis, I don't really know Jesus. I don't really spend time with him. If you think about this scripturally, when you think about a beating and they lost their clothing and they were bleeding. And clothing so often, we've talked about that in the Old Testament, is your identity. You know, as I put a suit on and you would see somebody downtown with a suit on, you're thinking, okay, so they're either, in leadership, they're either a manager. You don't just walk around in a suit pushing carts at the grocery store, right? Let's collect these carts today. You know, boom, and you'd be worried about wrecking the suit. And so, these kind of people had lost their identity in Christ. They didn't know who they were in Christ, so they were, in a sense, had the wrong clothing on. Because when we're clothed in righteousness, clothed in Christ, we know who we are, and we operate in that. Without that, it's just, you're putting the wrong clothing. It's just a pretend show. It's just like, I'm going to go to the store and try something on, and then I'm going to take it off. You know, we can't do that. We either have to put it on or we put it off. There's only two choices here. I think in church often, and I felt this way over the years when I first was getting saved, I'd go to a church service. Usually I would just weep like a baby because I felt like, man, I'm so full of sin. There's no way. Look at all these perfect people in their nice suits. And here I am in the back row with my hood up. And I just felt like I did not belong. And God is saying that you belong. You have the righteousness of Christ on you. And this experience that you experience here often, you know, I was over at the Christian Foreign Church this morning and I just felt like God's here. This is great. Loving it. And I come over here and I feel like God's here. This is great. Loving it. But at some point you have to vacate this premises, please. I need to be on a plane tonight. I'm going on vacation at 6:30. You do need to go at some point. And take some cake with you. It's going to be great at the end of the service. But when you leave here, do you still experience the same thing you experienced right now, this morning? When I get on the plane and travel halfway across Canada and I land there, can I still experience the same thing that I experienced this morning? Yes, for crying out loud. No matter where you are, even if you go home and it's just, there's challenges, you can still experience the same thing. You can take it with, it's not even taking it with you. It's already there, but are you tuned into it? Because it's not something, it's just a temporary thing. Like I'll call upon or I'll just use the name of Jesus. I'll just use the church or this example, use God's word every so often. It's just who you are all the time. Isn't that exciting? Because I remember when I didn't go to church for a lot of years, I started going to church. I was like, oh, that Sunday thing was good. You know, back in the day, it was always like, I'm working all week just so I could experience the weekend. I'm like, oh, the weekend's going to be so good. This week is terrible. And then I went to church. I thought, oh, this is great. And then you're like, when's the next Bible study? When's the next prayer meeting? You want to get back to that experience. But it's always there. It's always with you. He is with you. Christ Jesus is with you. Let's keep going, unpacking a little bit more in verse 16. Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. In this context, when it's being written, some of the people that were demonic or under demonic oppression or spirit possession was sometimes reported to in an article, in something. They said, if you put that, you know, God, little g God, in your house, that there's some authority now in your house. And it refers to, again, an article. Sometimes it would refer to, in modern literature back then when it was written, that the possessed were, they're obviously violent towards themselves, and we could read so many stories about that, about people that lived in the tombs and would just beat themselves and cut themselves, and they couldn't be held in chains, or just like superhuman, like, you know, kind of Marvel characters or whatever. They couldn't be stopped, you know, 7-on-1, they would win. And so we would see this time and time again, and I see in today's world that sometimes we give too much value to an item. And so a missionary shared a story with me. They had met a witch doctor somewhere on the planet, and the witch doctor had a bit of a staff thing, and this is a thing that they used to kind of, you know, call down curses and call down omens and all these kind of things. And he said, "I want that." The missionary said, "I will trade you for that." And in their culture, actually, if somebody asked for something, you have to trade with them. And the witch doctor was like, "This is my personal item." He said, "No, I want to trade for that." And so he traded for something, got the staff. He has it hanging in his office. He said, "I know that that thing was used for bad things, but there's no authority in it because I am a child of God and that thing has no power over me. And I'm going to keep it there to remind me every time I see it, I have more authority than that." And I just thought, well, isn't that powerful? I don't think I would personally do that, actually. I'd be like, "Just burn it, you know, get it away from me. I don't want to touch it," right? And so he was just reminding that we have authority in those areas. I want you to think about when you play games with your kids or your grandkids or something, you know, board games, card games. Have you ever done this? You're playing a game and you're like, "Oh, yeah." And then it's your turn. You pick up a card. You're like, "Oh." You're trying, don't show any facial expression that I got, like, this amazing card and play it on you the next time it's my turn. They play and you're like, "Ha ha." You're like, "Bam, take that." And all of a sudden, they just reverse the whole move and play something on top of your card that makes it hurt you. And you're like, "How did that happen?" Right? I had this whole master plan. I was about to win the game with this card, and he just like, boom, and it all of a sudden now it's hurting me. It's really similar, isn't it? We think sometimes that we're doing all these things and they're getting our lives in order and all these things in order, and all of a sudden we get caught off guard and we forget about who we are in Christ, and we give so much authority, we give so much power and so much emphasis on things that are not biblical, things that aren't true, and we all of a sudden we start believing, I'm confused about what God is doing, what he's up to, and God is saying, "You have all authority. You have all authority in these areas, and when tough times come or difficult times comes or even something spiritual comes upon you, you have the authority to clean your house, to clean it up, to get it out." And so I really want to lean on that a little bit about just having a clean house before God. And so let's unpack just a couple more verses here when we think about reading the story about, you know, these demonic people getting beat up. We see in verse 17, now we're going to continue the story. "When this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, when they heard about that story of a serious beating, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor." Wasn't that just wonderful? Do you remember last week we talked about it, that miraculous signs sometimes aren't the things that lead us to salvation. Sometimes it's about our willingness to look at Jesus, look at his word, and repent of our sins, and that kind of points us towards God. And we see here again that a serious beating brought honor and brought people to Christ. God moves in mysterious ways, doesn't he? Whatever he needs to do to get your attention, to get you to salvation, God will do. There's no special formula. Isn't that just a wonderful thought? If you need to see a serious beating of, you know, a demonic person beat on a bunch of other people so that you'll turn your life around, then that might need, that just has to happen. I don't really hope that happens for anybody. This is an Old Testament story. New Testament story. But whatever God needs to do to get your attention. The people heard of this man getting beaten, and they gave honor to Christ. They held him in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. Wow. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and publicly burned them. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. I want to unpack that. There is so much moving in that story. Verse 17, we'll look at just a couple of these verses. "When it became known that the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many Ephesians engaged in exorcism and occult practices for profits. The sons of Sceva were impressed by Paul's work. If you can imagine, they're doing all this magical stuff, you know, sleight of hand and all this weird occult stuff, and they're kind of getting some success, some profit. And then they see what Paul is doing with the Holy Spirit, and you're like, man, if I could do that, I would be a millionaire overnight, right? I would just be on the, you know, the front cover of everything. So they're trying to inherit this authority that Paul has in the spiritual realm. But the power to drive out demons really only comes with the authority that we have in Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. That's it. Without that, you will end up like these guys, beaten up. They discovered, however, that you can't control God's power, right? They tried to control God's power. In Jesus' name, you know, you come out of there. And then the demon spoke back to them and then beat on them. The men were calling on the name of Jesus. And again, the power to change, it comes from God. God is at work. God will do what he wants to do, and he has the power and authority to change those people. And so we try and lean in on what God is saying, because it can't be tapped or just recited or like, you know, we just read a scripture. Okay, read this, and it'll just cause that to happen. We actually just allow God to do things. We pray in Jesus' name that God would do something, and then God does it. We don't just walk around like, oh, everything I say and do, you know, like move this and that kind of stuff. You can't manipulate God. It's not a charm you just kind of rub one day and he'll just do something miraculous for you. In Ephesus, there was a center at that time of black magic and occult practices. Again, they would make formulas to help you with your wealth, to help you with your marriage, to help you with pregnancy. So you just go see this guy and you'll just drink something and boom, you'll be good to go. And God clearly forbids those kind of thinking and those kind of thoughts, and why they got such a beating by trying to use God in the wrong context. And so let's go back to Deuteronomy. We need to understand Old Testamentally why this is wrong for us today in the New Testament, or why it is wrong for us today. So Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 9. It says, when you enter the land the Lord your God has given you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or his daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or whom is a medium or spirit, or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, and the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. And so we see here quite a list of things that we need to be far from. It burdens me to read those kind of things in the Old Testament where you would sacrifice your son or your daughter. Like, holy smokes, that's heavy. And so God is saying, please don't do those kind of things. So as a believer in today's New Testament where we live today, as God doesn't change, we shouldn't change either. We shouldn't dabble in those kind of things. And so we see from the very beginning of time, God saying, don't practice these things, be careful of them. We read it in Acts in the New Testament. Church is just getting planted. So let's go to 1 John now, near the end of the word. And we see in 1 John chapter 4. It says, dear friends, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into this world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Underline that verse right there. How can we recognize the Spirit of God? Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is even already in the world. You, dear children, are from God, and you've overcome them. You've overcome the Antichrist. You've overcome those evil spirits, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in this world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. But we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth. That's all we're always looking for. We're always preaching here. We're always pointing towards is the spirit of truth. What is the truth of what was written here? Help us to understand it, because that will change us. Versus the spirit of falsehood. And these guys were walking around with a spirit of falsehood. And look at how they ended up. And look at, again, just verses earlier, how the people that love God were being baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, look how they were operating and how they were interacting with the world. We can't get mixed up in those kind of things and those kind of practices. When Omley and I lived in Whitehorse a lot of years ago, like here, Whitehorse was the church, and then there was other churches really close by, Atlin, BC, Watson Lake, Dawson City, and so we would often kind of go once a month and kind of fill in, because sometimes they didn't have pastors, or the pastor was on vacation, so we'd go, we'd drive, and then go preach at those churches. And so one time we ended up at one of those churches, and we thought that if there's a thing in the church, well, it must be, you know, spiritual, it must be a good thing. And so there were some items in there that we just, out of ignorance, we didn't know what they were. And so we were just kind of playing with them. We had kids, you know, kids play with things. And somebody came in and said, "Where did that come from?" I was like, "I don't know, it's your church, man. I'm just the guest speaker here." And they said, "Whoa, we got to get that out of this church. You know, that's not a good thing. And this is going to call upon evil spirits." And I just said, "Well, I just had no idea. It's just out of ignorance. We were just, you know, playing with things." And so we really have to understand that the things that we invite or the things that we learn about or play with or, you know, please don't get legalistic and go home and turf half your stuff. Like, that's not what I'm talking about here. But I am serious about this. Do not dabble in these kinds of things. It is unhealthy for you. You don't want those kind of things in your life. Allow the Holy Spirit to clean your house. I know that, again, when I first got saved, there were some things that I honestly had stolen. Man, they were nice things, too. I was like, well, that's good. It's worth money, too. And I remember my entire, and you might not agree with me, but this is how God worked in me. So don't take this as, oh, the pastor is telling us to do all these things. No, it's a personal story. You know, God will work in your life. I remember I had just a rack of CDs on my wall. And just some of the lyrics in those in that music, God said, I want you to give it all up for me. I was like, God, no. I had been to some of their concerts. I had, you know, idolized these people. And God said, I was like, maybe just, these are a couple okay ones, right, Lord? And he's like, what are you doing? No, all of them. I want you to give it all up for me. And I was, oh, okay. So I went to the pawn store. It was kind of like, and I sold it. I mean, I got like a nickel for all that. I was like, that guy just ripped me off. And I was thinking, this isn't even fair, and blah, blah, blah. But I walked away, and I felt like God was even going a bit further. It was too late at that point. He said, I want you to throw that away. I said, well, I already got money for it, so we're hooped now. But anyways, I just felt like God was like, I want you to trust me with all that stuff, and can you give it up for me? And he kept kind of pointing things out in my house and in my life and things that attach memories to an old lifestyle that I had lived. And God said, I want you to get rid of that. I want that out of your house. And so God just kind of did a cleansing in my house, and I just thought that I never look back now after 23 years and go, oh, wish I had that thing still. There isn't a moment in my life that I think that right now. I remember just one more story. I love these stories. I love imagery. It's just so good. In this movie, there's a guy. So again, not me. There's this individual, true story, guy in the movie, struggling with things he's looking at on the internet. And so he takes his computer, the whole computer, he takes it in his backyard. He takes his Louisville Slugger bat to it. It just starts beating on the thing. And I was like, that was awesome, right? His neighbor's looking over the fence like, what the heck's wrong with this guy, right? And he's just going to town on this thing because he's like, I want to be free. I want to get my house in order. And if that thing's going to cause me to stumble, I'm getting rid of it. Now, again, don't be legalistic. I'm not asking you to beat up your computer. If you could donate to the church, we actually need three more. No, I'm joking with you. Like, you know, that's where that was going to land that one. No. But whatever God says to you as you walk around, as the Holy Spirit quickens you, as you're just walking around your house and the Holy Spirit quickens you, if there's something in there, you say, you know, maybe we actually don't need that anymore. Or maybe we should get rid of that. Or maybe there's a history to that. Or there's a memory to that. Then just be obedient to Christ. This isn't me, you know, just so you know, in the next year, my plan is to visit every one of you. I'm going to go through your house. And I'm like, no, I'm like, not like that, right? Just allow the Holy Spirit to just lead you. If there's nothing in there, brilliant. If there is, if you're walking around your house and your Bible's there and you have to dust it off to open it, then let's start there. Just start reading it and read it out loud. See, the concern that these people had was that the Spirit had left their house, but then they had never filled the house with anything. Fill your house. Listen to music. Read scripture. Have things that lift up the name of God in your house so that when you come to this house, you feel blessed. You're like, wow, that was good. Then when you go home, your house is just as blessed, just as in order as it is here. So you feel that everywhere you go. Wouldn't that be exciting, eh? Okay, verse 19. Let's just go over there now. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. So understanding, I love information, so facts. So we think 50,000 drachma, a day's wage is one drachma. And so if we take a day's wage into maybe somebody's yearly, you know, I work this many days, and there's that many wages, and so it's about maybe 150 or 200 people's wages for the years. And if we take today's numbers, which is super low, of like say $30,000 is your annual wage times 150 or 200 people, like it's $4 million. Okay, so they took, like, that's a lot of stuff out of your house. They took all of that and they put it in the streets and they burned it. Like, that was a significant shift in their lives. Everything that they had valued, everything that they had sold and profited to buy this item was just burnt to a crisp. Because they said, God is worth more than money. He's worth more than these scrolls. He's worth more than all these things put together. I want to repent. I want to clean my house up. And so they made room for God. And I think about our lives in a context of our house. And so we would say, when we get saved, we think about the house. Like, this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This is also a dwelling place. This is a house. And so you might agree with me that when you came to Christ, when you repented of your sins, all of a sudden a bunch of stuff left your house. A bunch of stuff, lots of memories, lots of fears, lots of anxieties. And typically what happens when you do that is tears flow. Because the spirit of joy and peace and all these things you've been looking for so many years comes into you and you're like, there's tears. And it's a positive tear, not a sad tear, like a joyful tear comes into you. But the opportunity that we face is that after that experience, then what do? Because after that's a great experience, so you've cleaned your house up, but if you don't start filling your house with something, like we read in the story, all those thoughts will start coming back again. All of your old patterns will start coming back again. All those old ways will start coming back again. And the opportunity that people have in life, and I've experienced this for a lot of years, is that if you don't actually repent and ask things to get out of your life, well, then how is Jesus going to come fill it when you're already full? You're already full of your own ways, already full of your own desires, already full of your own thoughts, already full of your own, you know, ambitions. And God is saying, I want you to lay all that down, get rid of it, and then pick up my thoughts and my ambitions and my will for your life. Then we fill ourselves up with those kind of things. And that's where we find all this peace and joy that we can experience here, even on a Sunday morning. So let's just read a couple more verses here, and then we'll close in prayer. So just to recap again, verse 43 of Matthew chapter 12. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places, seeking rest and doesn't find it. Then it says, I'll return to that same house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied. Although it's been swept clean and in order, then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse off than the first. This is how it will be with this wicked generation. I'm not speaking that negatively over you. I'm helping you understand the truth of that scripture and why it was written, so how it speaks to us today. We've got to get our house in order, clean house, but then we've also got to fill our house. Please understand that. That's the purpose of this message for you. My application to you is fill your personal house. Make sure it's in order. Fill your temple, your physical self as well with God. When you go around, we've talked about this often, read this out loud. It fills you up. It casts away darkness. It brings direction and truth to your life, because this world is not getting any more truthful or easy to interpret. It's actually getting more and more confusing That's why we need this more and more, the truth of God's word, because it never changes. The world will change, trends will change, but the word of God never changes. I hope you would say amen to that. Let's close our eyes in prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this time that we've had together, Lord. Thank you for the truth that your word continues to speak over this church. Father, as we celebrated Wally's 98th, as we celebrate this church's 88th year, Lord, we see all of the blessings. We see all the fruitful times. We see all the things that you're doing in people's lives. But just as Wally even shared with us, there are many that don't know you. There are many that are lost and don't know where to turn. And so, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that they would turn to you. Father, in our church services, I pray that anyone that comes here would find Jesus Christ. They'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. Father, for those in our community that are lost, they're confused, they don't know where to turn, I pray that, oh God, that they would turn to you. There's many great churches in this community that need to be filled up with people. And so I pray that they would repent and they would turn from their ways and they would turn to you, God. As they turn the news on, as they're concerned and full of fear for their loved ones and for themselves, that would cause them to turn to Christ. That would cause them to repent of their ways and turn to you and follow you. God, I thank you that you're going to go with us today. I thank you that we're not alone. We're not like these sons of Sceva that were beaten and walked out of here confused and not knowing where to turn. We know where to turn. We know where to look. And so thank you for that, Lord. Praise God. In Jesus' name. Amen.